We're now going to have today's Bible readings. So the first one is from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. So we've been doing Zechariah at the moment. So it's the second last book of the Old Testament. So it's Zechariah chapter 4. And I'm reading the whole chapter. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up, like someone awakened from sleep. He asked, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is a word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it. God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise a day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked of him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out gold and oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." The New Testament reading is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. So 1 Peter chapter 2, reading at verse 4 through to verse 10. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Morning, everyone. You all hear me? That's working. Yep. I wonder what you think of when you see that picture on the screen there. Are you a bit of a glass half full person, or are you a glass half empty person? Or maybe you're just sitting there thinking, "Wow, that's a nice glass of water there. I'm really thirsty. Be great to drink that right now." I'm a bit of a glass half empty person. I guess I'm a bit of a pessimist. Maybe I'm actually a realist. I'd consider myself a realist. There are advantages of being a realist, but there's also some disadvantages. And one of those downsides is that I can get easily discouraged. I can get easily discouraged with the way things are going. Too often I get weighed down by my current circumstances and I forget about the bigger picture. A picture that's most likely nowhere near as bad as that current kind of issue or problem that I'm going through. Now, even if you're someone who's kind of really happy and has this optimistic outlook on life, I'm sure there's circumstances and scenarios which will just leave you feeling kind of flat and discouraged. You know, people in your life, they might let you down. You might look at others around you kind of having these really successful lives, and here you are putting in all this effort with it all coming to nothing. You might have had all these wonderful expectations on your life on where you'd like to be at this point, and had those expectations kind of fall far, far short of that mark. In life, we're often left disappointed and discouraged. Sometimes that disappointment is with ourselves, other times that disappointment is with others. And that's just life. And we haven't even begun to consider the disappointments that come from being a Christian. In Australia, it's had this proud Christian heritage, but gone are the days when Christianity were the norm. Nowadays, we're very much in the minority. See, rather than being a respected voice in our society, Christians are continually being pushed to the edges. Rather than being considered kind of useful and helpful contributors to our society, Christians are more and more being thought of as those who are harmful and closed-minded. We Christians, we get marginalized, we get mocked, and we get ridiculed. And that can be really, really discouraging. And I think it's really fantastic now that we get to look at Zechariah chapter 4. It's the perfect passage for us right now, for us today, because Zechariah chapter 4 is a word of encouragement. Now, it might not seem that way initially. It's going to take a bit of work to get there, but it is gold. It's given as a word of encouragement from God to us, his people. Now, before we get into God's word, why don't I pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, things in life often weigh us down. Father, we pray that you would help us see the bigger picture of what you're doing in this world. Help us to see things as you see them. Father, help us now, we pray, as we look at your word, give us eyes and hearts which grasp its truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just to recap where we're up to in the history of Israel. So the year is 539 BC, and Israel's just returned from exile in Babylon, which is now taken over by Persia. And the major task for Israel that they're to undertake is to rebuild God's temple. So fast forward another 20 years or so, and we have Zechariah bringing God's word to his people. And the state of the temple 20 years after building work had begun was pretty poor. So the foundations of the temple had been laid, but the work had essentially ground to a halt. Now the books of Haggai and Ezra, they give us a number of reasons why the building work stopped. Haggai chapter 1 mentions the financial difficulties that the people experienced at the time. They'd been shipped off to Babylon, and now that they returned to Jerusalem, but essentially with nothing, they had to start again. Haggai chapter 1 also speaks about the low morale of the people. It's probably brought upon by their impoverished state. Ezra chapter 4, it speaks about the opposition that the Israelites faced. They faced opposition from the surrounding nations who sought to just discourage and undermine their building work. Not only that, but we hear about political groups back in Persia kind of making false accusations against Israel and lobbying to stop the building of the temple. So there were both internal and external opposition to rebuilding God's temple. And it's within this backdrop that we arrive at the vision in Zechariah chapter 4. So in Zechariah chapter 4, we see the vision itself. It's presented to us in verses 1 to 3. And then the rest of the chapter is essentially spelling out the meaning of that vision. Now, in order for us to kind of see this vision a bit better, here's something that I came up with a bit earlier. Pretty cool, I reckon. I'm just kidding. I didn't actually kind of draw this one. The ladies from Church of Five drew this. If I had a go at this, it would be pretty bad. I don't think my drawing capabilities have advanced too much since kindergarten. But yeah, one of the girls at Church of Five drew this up. And I think it's just a really helpful way of us kind of picturing visually this passage. Now, there seems to be kind of four key elements to this vision. Firstly, right in the middle there's the lampstand right there. Above the lampstand, there's kind of these seven lamps or seven lights. And then on the side, there's these two olive trees. And then, of course, there's the oil itself right there. So I think the general gist of what's going on with this vision is that there's these two olive trees and they provide oil for the lamps so that the lamps can burn continually. Now, that's the vision itself. Pretty straightforward, really. But what does it mean? That's this exact same question that Zechariah asks in verse 4. What are these, my Lord? And we've seen Zechariah ask this question before from some of the other visions that we've already looked at. Now, I, for one, I'm really glad that we've got Zechariah around. I think he's a bit like that kid in class who he might get looked down upon because they're always asking the kind of simple, basic questions. But the reality is those basic questions, they're the same questions that everyone else is secretly asking, but is too afraid to do it out loud. So, what are these, my Lord? I think that's a great question, Zechariah. Now, the first part of the explanation, it comes to us in verse 6. And verse 6 seems to be the key, actually, to understanding this whole vision. So, verse 6, this is what the Lord, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So somehow this vision of the olive tree and the lampstand is a word to Zerubbabel. And that word is that God would make this vision happen. So Zerubbabel, he was the governor at the time. So he was in charge of rebuilding the temple. And the prophecy given here is that God is going to achieve all these things, not in might, not in power, but by his spirit. And you could imagine how that would be a great encouragement to Zerubbabel, right? Here he is, he's facing all this opposition, both from within and from without. So many things, so many people, all these circumstances are conspiring against him and his plans to rebuild the temple. Here God says, he's going to do it. God's going to rebuild the temple. And a further word to Zerubbabel in verse 7 is that this mighty mountain, it's going to become level ground. It's going to be destroyed. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Zechariah at this point, I'd be asking his favorite question again. What are these, my Lord? You know, I thought we were talking about kind of olive trees and lampstands. Now let's talk about mountains being laid low. What's going on there? Jeremiah chapter 51, it's helpful for us at this point because it speaks about Babylon as being this great mountain which God is going to destroy. And from other parts of the Bible, Babylon is kind of depicted as the great superpower which is opposed to God. So Zechariah chapter 4 promises that God's great enemy will be brought low. And by extension, we could apply the promise of the mighty mountain being laid low more generally to all the different kinds of opposition that Zerubbabel faced. So Israel, led by Zerubbabel, was to rebuild God's temple since through it, God was achieving his purposes. Zerubbabel, he was there when the foundations were laid 20 years earlier. Verse 9 tells us that he would be the one to complete it also. And so when he sets up that capstone, that kind of final stone in the ark of building, there would be praise and joy. God bless it. God bless it. That would have been an immense encouragement for God's people, especially considering the opposition that they faced. And on top of all that, God had one other word of encouragement for his people. It's right there in verse 10, which speaks about the day of small things. And concerning this day, God says, don't despise it. What's the day of small things? Well, for the people of Zechariah's time, it was the rebuilding of the temple. See, the Israelites are no longer this mighty nation that they once were. And the temple that they're trying to rebuild, it was but a shadow of its former glory under Solomon. In fact, when Zerubbabel laid the foundations of this new temple, we're told in Ezra 3:12 that the older men began to cry because it was so small and so insignificant compared to their memories of what Solomon's temple looked like. Ezra 3:12, but many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. Reminds me a bit of my soccer playing days, actually. I'm still playing soccer these days. I played for the Lakes yesterday. It was good to have a run around. But every now and then, when I've got a spare moment and I think back to the glory days of me as a soccer player, I need to kind of, you know, the days when I was young, fit, healthy, I was scoring goals left, right and centre. I'd be bouncing back from injuries like they were nothing. These days it takes me ages to get over even the tiniest injuries. When I reflect on those kind of glory days and compare them to my current game, then sometimes I need to give myself a bit of a moment because it all becomes a bit emotional, actually. It's really sad because I just know that I'll never be able to reach kind of the heights of those past glories again. That's what Israel felt when they saw this kind of miniature temple that they were trying to build. The Israelites are living out the day of small things. It would have felt demoralizing for them. But God's message for them was be encouraged. Don't despise it, because that is the way in which I am bringing in my kingdom. So this vision of the lampstand is about God's temple being rebuilt. He would again return to his people. He would be their God. He would reign unopposed. It's a picture of God's plan being fulfilled. It's a picture of victory. Now, we still haven't gotten to the individual parts of the vision yet, so let's kind of move along to that. Let's start with the lampstand. Now, we already know that the temple is on view in this vision. We also know that in the original kind of temple, or the temporary temple, the tabernacle, we know that likewise in that there was a lampstand within it. So the imagery of the lampstand, it seems to signal God's presence in this new temple. But it also seems to show a bit more than that. Now, on top of the lampstand, there's this bowl, and it seems to be a kind of receptacle for the oil. And this could be a picture of God's people living in his presence. And that understanding would fit really well with Revelation chapter 1, which describes a seven lampstands as representing the seven churches. Now, what about the seven lamps? Well, verse 10 of Zechariah 4 seems to correlate with the seven lamps on the lampstand itself. So this is what verse 10 says. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. See, the seven lights seem to represent God's all-encompassing power, his ever-seeing presence, not just within the nation of Israel, but all throughout the world. Now, what about the two olive trees? What do we make of them? Well, they're probably the trickiest things to work out in the vision. And there's two popular views on what they might represent. So firstly, the olive trees, they could represent Zerubbabel and Joshua. They certainly seem to be on view here in Zechariah. So the vision itself, it's a word to Zerubbabel. And Joshua, the high priest, he's just been spoken of in the previous chapter. So the logic here would be that God raises up leaders to empower his people. Zerubbabel being the governor at the time, Joshua, the high priest, they're in the prime position to do this. So God using his people as agents to achieve his purpose. And that's definitely true of what we see of Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, the other way of understanding the olive trees, and the one that I think is most likely on view, is to see them as the two key prophets of the time, so Haggai and even Zechariah himself. See, they're the ones who faithfully speak the truth of God's word into the lives of his people, and it's their spirit-inspired word which motivates the people into action. It's clear from Ezra that their teaching was instrumental in the temple being rebuilt. So Ezra 6:14 is what it says. So the elders of the Jews continue to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel. That's fantastic news, isn't it? God used his word to inspire and empower his people for the task of building his temple. And throughout the Bible, we see the Spirit of God always working in conjunction with his word in order to bring to bear the truth on the hearts of his people. So as Zechariah and Haggai preached God's word, the Spirit carried those words and empowered the people for the task of rebuilding the temple. Now, what about the oil? It seems to be a pretty critical component of the vision. We've touched on it a little already, but it seems as though the oil is, in fact, the Spirit of God. So remember verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit that God is going to do these things. So the Spirit carries those words of the prophets of God and empowers and encourages his people. It's this perpetual flow of oil or the Spirit which achieves God's plans in the world. So this vision, it's all about God's Spirit-inspired word motivating and empowering the people of God for the task of rebuilding the temple. It's a vision concerning the return of God to his people and they to him. It's a vision of God's unopposed presence and rule throughout the whole world. Now, we could end the sermon at this point in time, but hopefully you're feeling as though there's something lacking there. Yes, Zerubbabel did rebuild the temple, but the scale and the splendor that the vision speaks about just doesn't feel completely satisfied in Zerubbabel and the temple that they built. So where is this perfect, unopposed rule of God living in perfect harmony amongst his people? Jesus, hopefully you guessed that already. In Jesus, we see the complete fulfillment of the vision picked up in Zechariah chapter 4. And 1 Peter chapter 2 picks up many of the themes of Zechariah chapter 4. And it connects the dots and joins them to Jesus. See, Peter describes Jesus as the cornerstone or capstone. This is what 1 Peter 2:6 says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. See, Jesus himself is the temple of God. We see that from John chapter 2 especially. He is the presence of God. He's that precious capstone. When lifted up, comes with shouts of praise and joy. He's the final piece of God's building, signifying a completed work. Jesus comes as the one who's precious to some, but a stumbling block to those who don't believe. See, a slain Jesus crucified on the cross may well look like the day of small things to some people, but for God and his people, it is the means by which he's growing his kingdom and establishing his rule. See, God is no longer building a physical building, but a spiritual one, of whom Christ is the head. As the message of Christ crucified is proclaimed and preached, as the Spirit gathers those words and brings a home in the hearts of believers, God's kingdom is being built. Christ is the capstone of God's spiritual house, of which we Christians form a part. We are the living stones of God's house. We are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Peter says. The unopposed rule of God dwelling amongst his people is fulfilled in the man Jesus, and we as living stones in that building are caught up in that. Now, to be sure, the nirvana of Zechariah chapter 4, it's one of those kind of now but not yet things. See, God's enemies have been defeated on the cross, but there still exist those who oppose him. Jesus is the capstone in God's building, signifying a completed work, but there's still building work to be done. There are many others who are to be included in the household of God. And we're tasked today with building, not God's physical house, but his spiritual house. We're called to proclaim the word of God to all nations, that they might come to him and find grace and mercy. The encouragement for us to do such a task is in many ways the same as that of Zerubbabel. We need to hear those words, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. That is a wonderful, wonderful word for us today. And for someone who's a bit of a go and fix it themselves person, I need to hear that. You know, look around. How is it possible that we would ever reach the coast, let alone the rest of Australia, with the gospel? In our own strength, it would be impossible. It would be demoralizing if we tried to do that all on our own. Not only would it be demoralizing, but it would be a complete failure. But God's word to us today is that he is doing it. He's driving it. He's making it happen. He's doing it through the Spirit-inspired preaching of his word. That is how he's going to achieve his plans and purposes for the world. And the wonderful thing about it is that he's achieving all that through us, his people. That ought to encourage us to get on with the task of building his kingdom, because God involves us in his plans and purposes. We've got a great power spurring us on with the task of building his kingdom. That's the Spirit of God. We've got this great promise from God. He's going to do it all. He's got it covered. Let's get on with it. And the other word that we need to hear is today is the day of small things. Don't despise it. As Christians, we often feel insignificant. I mean, in the grand scheme of things, who are we anyway? We need to fight so hard just to be heard. And even then, we're likely to be kind of ridiculed and dismissed. In our day and age, being a Christian can seem small. It can be discouraging when so many people stand opposed to us and our beliefs. But God has promised to build his church, and he's doing it piece by piece. Be encouraged. You know, church can feel small and insignificant. You know, we regularly get 500 plus to our services each Sunday, but that's only a small percentage of our community. Where's that kind of great revival with people flooding into church? Don't despise the day of small things, because one day, as we stand in heaven, we will see a great multitude gathered from every nation. Little by little, God is growing and building his kingdom. You know, when you try to chat to your friends about Jesus, that might feel like the day of small things. You might have tried for years and years, even just to have the most basic of kind of Christian conversations, for it to get shut down before it's even started. You know, that can really be discouraging, but don't despise it. You know, in those relationships that you have, in the conversations that you have, in the prayers that you have for that other person, God is building his church. He is doing it, and he's using us in the process, and because he's promised that he will do it. You know, different ministries that you're involved in, they might feel like the day of small things. You know, you might put all this kind of effort in, and no one seems to even recognize that you've done anything. You might spend all this time kind of trying to run an event and only a handful of people rock up. That can be pretty demoralizing. But bit by bit, God is achieving his purposes. Bit by bit, he's building his church and establishing his rule. You know, there's so much in this world which leaves us feeling discouraged and dejected. Life and circumstances often rail against us and leave us feeling miserable. And those feelings of discouragement, they're only amplified for us Christians. You know, on the one hand, we're the people of God, we're the Creator's people. And yet on the other hand, we're this small bunch of outspoken individuals who seem to use God as a crutch. We're described as the living stones of God's building, but at the same time, we're this bunch of ignorant bigots who need to be silenced. And we can get hoodwinked into believing the lie that it's all insignificant and that it's not worth the effort. The vision of Zechariah 4 is such an encouragement for us today. It describes reality as God sees it. It speaks about God's unopposed rule, a rule which is being established bit by bit through the Spirit-inspired preaching of his word. It's a vision of union between God and his people, a union which is established and grounded in Christ himself. A space of God's kingdom being built to the praise of his glory. That's truly what God is doing in this world. And that's what God will do through Christ, by his Spirit, and amongst us, his people. So let's get on with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful word of encouragement which has come to us from Zechariah this morning. Father, thank you for those words of encouragement that it's not by might, not by our own might nor strength that things will happen, but by your Spirit. Thanks that you give us the promise that you will build your church. And Father, thank you that you include us in those plans. And we pray that when we're met with discouragements, that you would encourage us from your word, and that we would continue to work hard at building your kingdom and your church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.